When we come to Luke chapter 12 in the Gospels, we're well into the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it is pretty obvious that he's at the what we could perhaps call the pinnacle of his popularity. We read right there in verse 1 of the chapter, an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together. That is, gathered together around the Lord Jesus Christ. He really did have, by this time in his ministry, he had a massive following. And we are told in this passage of Scripture that in verse 13, there was one man from this vast crowd who, in the middle of Jesus' teaching, called out to the Lord Jesus Christ and asked him a question. And the Lord Jesus responded to this man, who I'm going to call a heedless caller. A heedless caller. You see, this man from the crowd, along with the rest of the other people in the crowd, had come along because, for a variety of reasons, they were interested in Jesus and fascinated by him in some way. Many of them came because they were fascinated by his miracles and often are hoping that he would perform a miracle for them. They'd heard already of rising of Jairus' daughter. What an amazing thing that is. They are already aware of the fact that he'd cast out many demons, that he'd raised the widow of Nain's son. They were aware of the fact that this man spoke with such great power and great authority. There was much about this Jesus that was absolutely remarkable. And that's why the people came and kept on coming to see him, to hear him, to watch him performing miracles. And here comes this man, and he must have heard about Jesus and his power and authority and ability. And so he calls out from the crowd, and he's convinced, I think, that if he can put his problem to Jesus, Jesus will solve it for him. Like many, the sick coming, hoping they would cure their diseases and so on. This man came, hoping to have his problem solved and things to be put right. And so he asks, he calls out in the crowd, verse 13, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." He probably had, I guess, a legitimate claim. The likelihood is that the father of the family had died recently and left his inheritance to his sons. And one presumes that there were the two sons, because he talks about his one brother. "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance." He must have been the younger of two brothers, and the older one had got his hands on all the money or the property or whatever. And the younger fellow was thinking to himself, "This ain't fair. This ain't fair." And so he tries to put his claim to Jesus. He not only tries to put his claim to Jesus, but he probably feels that he's got a Bible warrant for doing so. Because if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 21, it actually talks about the rights of dividing up an inheritance and how it should be done. So he's got the Bible on his side. If he can get Jesus on his side, he's convinced that with Jesus' concern for justice, he's seen that, Jesus' concern about the poor people, the needy folks, surely if he puts his problem to Jesus and Jesus speaks to his brother in a very authoritative manner, in the way that he does, and says, "Hey you, brother, divide your inheritance fairly with your brother," well, he'll have no option, will he? He'll have to divide it up. And then my problem is solved, he'll be unable to refuse. So I think, full of confidence, this fellow comes along, gets into the crowd, waits his opportunity, shouts out his question. Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he doesn't get the answer he was hoping for. Because it isn't his brother who's going to refuse. It's the Lord Jesus who's going to refuse to do anything about it. And that's what we find in verse 14. Jesus comes back with a question for him. He said to him, the man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? He says, whoa, hold on a minute here. He said, I have no, what Jesus is saying here is, I have no official position. I'm not a magistrate or a judge in a Jewish court in their domestic affairs. I've no position to sort out your domestic quarrels. The Jews have their own courts for that kind of thing. Jesus hasn't come to solve domestic disputes. He's come to seek and to save the lost. He's come for far more important and far greater things. He's not here to make sure that people have a more comfortable life and enjoy a better way of living here on earth. And so he warns the whole crowd in verse 15. He says to them all, take heed and beware of covetousness. He says, be wary and be on your guard, be on watch for the corrupting influences of covetousness. This constant kind of pressure that wells up from the fallen human nature, which is constantly thinking to itself and desiring something more, something else, something better, something that other people have got. I want. Why can't I have that? And if we're honest, we're all victims of that kind of thing, aren't we? We look out the window and somebody across the street is having a brand new suite delivered and we think, blow me down. Hey, come and have a look at this. They're having a brand new suite across the road. Well, can't I have a brand new suite? Time we had this, we've still got this blooming old settee we had when we got married and they're having a brand new one. What about us? Can easily fall into that kind of a trap, can't we? Beware, says Jesus, this insidious desire to constantly have more and better, more things. Now look, Jesus didn't say to this guy that it's wrong to have possessions. He didn't say to the crowd that it wasn't that he should have a fair share of his inheritance. That's not the point that Jesus is making. The point that Jesus is making here in verse 15 is that there are far more important things than a new suite, a new settee, a new suit of clothes, a new car, a better house. There are far more important things than this, and that's what he points out in verse 15. For he says, one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. He says, it's interesting that he uses, that's translated here in verse 15, this word life. There are a couple of two or three Greek words for life, and one of the Greek words for life means your standard of living. Your standard of living. Life in this world, if you like. Sometimes people will say, how's life treating you? And usually by that, mate, they mean, how are you doing? How's your job going? You know, how's your health and so on? How's life treating you? Well, that's that. You could use one Greek word for that, but that's not the word that's used here. The word that is used here is the word for your deep, personal, inward soul. life, your immortal life, the life of the real you, which doesn't consist in what you own. You are you, whether you own more or own less, whether you're better off or worse off, you are still who you are. You are you. And this is who Jesus is talking about when he says your life, your real you, does not consist in the things that you possess. They are not what really identify you. It's the word, in fact, that's used of our Lord Jesus Christ in glory, when in Hebrews 7 verse 25 it says he always lives to make intercession for us. It's that eternal, everlasting, immortal life that Jesus is here talking about. That immortal life does not consist, does not depend on the things that you possess, he says to the crowd. So beware of putting all your energy, time and thought into possessions. That's what he says to the crowd. You see, the problem with his caller is this, and it's going back to where we started. His only real concern was about his standard of living. He had no concern about the state of his soul. And Jesus is saying to this crowd, it's the state of your soul that you need to be concerned about, and not your standard of living. That's not the real issue. This man was only concerned about his possessions and his comforts in this life. Jesus says, but I've come to show you the life that is to come beyond this life. Now, why do I call him a heedless caller then? That's the setting of it. Why is he a heedless caller? Well, let's just jump back a few verses for a minute or two and look at what Jesus has been talking about. Here he is, he's around, surrounded by this crowd, and what has he been saying to the crowd? It starts really, his real address to the crowd starts in verse 4 when he says, I say to you, my friends. Prior to that, he's been talking a bit to his disciples. Now he opens up and talks to the wider crowd around him. And what does he talk about? He starts off in verse 4. Talking about fearing God. He talks about the God who has the power to end your life and cast you into hell. He's been talking about that. He's also been talking about the fact that this is the God who never forgets a sparrow, who knows the number of the hairs on your head. In other words, he's also talking about the God who cares about people. The God who cares for people. He goes on to talk about those who will stand up with Jesus, who will speak up for him before people in this world and confess him. And he says, people who will stand with me, people who will stand up and speak up for me, well, come eternity, I'll speak up for them in the presence of the angels. I'll stand with them in eternity. But if you deny me down here, when the day of judgment comes, I'll deny you before the angels in heaven. And then he went on in verse 10 to speak about blaspheming against the Holy Spirit, a sin which cannot be forgiven. You see, Jesus has been instructing the crowd about these so far more serious things than worldly possessions. Far more serious. For he's been talking about things that affect people for eternity. Possessions are just for this life and soon gone. But the problem was, this man in the crowd was not paying attention. You see? All the while Jesus was talking about these eternal realities, this man can only think about his temporal inheritance. He's hearing the words, but he's not heeding the message. That's his problem. He's hearing the words, he's hearing the promises, he's hearing the warnings, but he's not hearing them. You don't quite hear it so much nowadays, but there was a little phrase just a little while ago. You'd be talking to someone and they'd say, "I hear you, I hear you." In other words, yeah, I know, but I'm not going to take any notice. I hear you, but that's as far as it goes. It's almost like that with this guy. He's hearing Jesus, but he's not heeding. Why not? Well, because his mind is on his possessions. And there's another thing about this man as well. You notice at verse 13 what he calls Jesus. He calls him teacher. He didn't see Jesus as Lord. He didn't see him as Saviour or God. Teacher. Tell my brother to divide the inheritance. In other words, this man saw Jesus as the means to a more comfortable life here on earth. That's his estimate of Jesus. He saw him as the means to a more comfortable, better off life down here. And that was as far as he was prepared to go with Jesus. I want to suggest to you, dear folks, that the tragedy today in our world, in the Western world, in our society, is that there are many, many grown-up people today who, like my friend's children, went to Sunday school, went through the youth groups at church, went to services, maybe read the Bible for themselves, heard the good news of the gospel, know about heaven, know about hell. But now, they're just not interested. Do you know people like that? They are just not interested. Yes, you see, they've heard of the Saviour. They've heard the good news of salvation. They've heard the warnings of judgment and hell. Just not interested. They're not heeding the message. Look around you today. Life is so full of making a living. Making a living. Trying to be what they want to be. That's the be. You've got to be what you want to be today. Possess what you want to possess. That, make that your ambition. That's the idea. Gain what you want. Fulfill your ambitions. Achieve your goals. Do your bucket list. These are the things that matter today. Entirely concerned about this life, and no concern for the life of their immortal souls. And I'm talking about people who were brought up in Christian homes here. I'm talking about people who went through churches like yours and mine. Let alone the vast numbers of people now in our country who've never had any interest at all ever. What about these folks as well? And so Jesus responds to this heedless caller with a parable. He tells a story. It's called the parable or the story of the rich fool. And I want to characterise this rich fool by saying he was a thoughtless character. The guy in the story is a thoughtless character. What does Jesus say in his story? Well, he says, he spoke this parable saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. Notice he's a rich man already. This guy's a successful businessman, okay? He's already rich, so he clearly is a good, decent, hard-working farmer. Because he's made his money. He's done well. He's already a rich man. And in this particular season, Jesus is saying, I want you to imagine, this guy realizes he's going to have a bumper crop. He goes out into his fields, see how his fields are growing. And he notices, goodness me, takes off a stalk, looks at it. This looks, I've never seen it as healthy as this before. Look at the yield on this. Goodness me. And as he surveys his field, he's thinking to himself, I'm rich now, but boy, when this lot comes in, I'm going to be really well off. But wait a minute. There's a problem. Verse 17. He thought to himself, what shall I do? Oh dear. What am I going to do? I've got a problem here. Because you see, when all this lot's gathered in, I'll have no room to store my crops. My barns, they are just not big enough. So although this great promise of this wonderful yield, this great crop, is right in front of me and it's great, but poses me with some real problems here. And you know, that is an interesting thing about prosperity, isn't it? It never comes without its problems. It never comes without its problems. The other week, somebody in this country won on the Euro Millions lottery £71 million. Now, I don't want my envy to be on too obvious a display now, but you have to think to yourself, £71 million. Wow. Solve all my problems. What could I do with £71 million? There's the problem. What on earth am I going to do with it? Oh well, buy a nice new car. Okay, do that. Buy a nice new house. Problem. Where are you going to buy this house then? Brand new car. Great. Yeah, but you still can't go any faster on the motorway. You still get stuck in traffic jams, don't you? And then, you know, buy a lovely brand new car. Where are you going to park it that nobody's going to hit it with a supermarket trolley? So you start thinking like that, you see. And then you think to yourself, well, what am I going to do with the rest? Oh, I'll buy a yacht. Okay. Where are you going to moor it? Now you're going to learn to sail it if you buy one. And then you think to yourself, well, I'll tell you what, I'll invest it. That's what I'll do. I'll invest it. I mean, how could you... Do you imagine yourself? You think this is great, wouldn't you? God, Monday morning, I win £71 million. You can't go out on Tuesday and spend it, can you? You couldn't physically spend £71 million. Physically, you couldn't do it. So then you've got a major problem. How are you going to protect it? How are you going to stop somebody getting on the internet and fiddling it off you all? And all that, somebody just recently lost £350,000 of their savings through a scam on the internet. You'd think, blimey now, okay, I daren't put it on the internet. Dare I? I better put it in stocks and shares. But then you wouldn't be able to sleep at night. Why? Because sometimes they go up, but sometimes they go down. And what happens if we go into Brexit? Whatever happens with Brexit, you know, what happens then if the economy collapses? And whether we stay in or whether we come out, it still ain't going to make any difference, I don't think. Well, probably some difference, but who knows? No, none of our politicians know, so none of us know, do we? You know, anything could happen to it. So you can imagine this guy lying awake at night thinking, goodness me, I might get robbed. I might get fed up to, you know, what am I going to do with it? It's a real problem. So he thinks to himself of a solution. I know what I'm going to have to do, he says. Verse 17. Verse 18, I'll have to pull down the barns I've got and I'll have to build greater ones. And then I can store all my crops and everything. I'll be fine. So he sets about employing the builders, the architect, starts to get his old ones down, new ones up, as his workers are reaping the fields, starting to bring the stuff in. All looks good. Problem solved. Then verse 19. He thinks to himself, something you all want, early retirement. What a lovely thought, early retirement. That's what he thinks to himself. I'll say to my soul, you've many goods laid up for many years. This guy's had a golden handshake, hasn't he, with a vengeance. I need never bother to work again, he says to himself. I can store my crops, I can now live a comfortable life, I've got security, I can take my ease, I can eat, I can drink, I'll be merry. Great. Why do I say this character is thoughtless? Well, you say to me, he's been thinking a lot. Thinking about what to do with his crops, been thinking about where to put them, thinking about his retirement. This guy has done a lot of thinking, except for one thing. Well, more than one. He never thought about saying thanks, did he? Never thought about saying thanks. Remember, this guy is in a crowd of Jewish people. These people surrounding Jesus have been brought up with the Bible. They've been brought up with the Old Testament. This fella would have known very well that it's God who causes the grass to grow for cattle and vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth. Where did this great vast crop come from? It came from the hand of God. And the thought never crossed his mind. He never gave it a thought. He never thought to thank God. He never thought about how he could use his abundance in the service of God. He could have gone back in his mind to the scriptures, which he would have been brought up with, which he would have known. In the book of Proverbs, it says, who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he'll pay back what he's given. If this man had really stopped to think, he would have realised he'd already got loads of barns. There were plenty of barns he could store his goods. They were all around him. They were called the poor. They were called the widows. They were called the orphans. He could have stored all his excess grain in them. He could have been so generous, but he never thought of anybody else. You see, this guy could have gone down in history, could have made a name for himself. This guy, 2,000 years ago, could have been the founder of free food banks. Couldn't he? But he never thought that he could serve God with all his goods. In fact, if you notice verses 17, 18, 19, you can count them up 10 times. He says, I, my goods, my barns, I've much goods laid up for many years, I'll take my ease. 10 times in 3 verses. It's all about himself. He never thinks of anybody else. And then he never thought about something else. He never thought that he couldn't guarantee himself even tomorrow, let alone many years. Again, he could have thought of the proverb, chapter 27 and verse 1, do not boast about tomorrow. You do not know what a day may bring forth. You can't promise yourself tomorrow, says the scriptures, let alone many years. But he never thought of that, you see. And it seems to me that this man in this parable, this story, is so typical of society in general that we live among today. Preoccupied with self, with self-fulfillment, with self-image, with getting as many likes on Facebook as I can get, with satisfying our appetites, the thirst for entertainment. People can't sit on a bus or go for a walk without having wires in their ears. Got to have entertainment. Got to have a life support machine. One of these things. Look, and even I've got one. Can't live without it. Don't ask me how it works, but I've got one. That's how life is, isn't it, today? All about enjoying myself, being self-satisfied. And the vast majority of people in our Western world who are like this are already well off enough, as it is, but still totally consumed with living this life without a thought for God, without ever thinking about what God has got to say, with ever stopping to think about eternity, the state of their soul. Never think that they are made for the glory of God. No thought for Him whatsoever. That's why I call this guy a thoughtless character. But the saddest part of this story that Jesus tells is its hopeless conclusion in verses 20 and 21. Its hopeless conclusion in verses 20 and 21. But God says to him, in the story Jesus pictures it, God says to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Your real self, your immortal self," he says, "I am going to require." The word means I am going to take it back. That's what it means. I'm going to come tonight and I'm going to take your life back. I gave it you when you were conceived, and tonight I'm taking it back. It is appointed to men once to die. None of us know when. But then after that, the judgment. God says to him, "You're a fool, man. Why? Because you thought about so much, but you never thought about the day when you're going to meet me. You never gave it a thought, the day when you're going to meet me. And that's tonight. I require your life, your soul." And Jesus poses a question then to the man in the story. Whose will all these things that you've provided, all this goods, all this stuff that's stored in your rebuilt bigger, greater barns, who's it all going to be for? Who's it going to belong to? Who's going to inherit it? Being as this fellow's asking about an inheritance, who's going to inherit it? It seems this fellow never had a family. Because he didn't say, "We have many goods laid up for many years." Do you notice that? He didn't say, "We can take it easy. We can eat, drink and be merry." I suspect this guy lived on his own. There's no suggestion is any idea about leaving it, any of it, to anybody. So, what good are all these goods going to be? The answer is a very simple one. Jesus leaves it hanging in the air. He's kind of saying, think about it. When I take back your life, all your goods will be no good to you. They'll be no good to you. When you come to stand before me, it'll all end in hopeless, everlasting loss. What a tragedy. And so Jesus finishes off with a conclusion that he gives to everybody. He says, so is he, so is anyone who lays up treasure for himself, verse 21, is not rich towards God. Jesus says this is how it's going to be for every single person who is so foolish to live only for this life. This is how it's going to be for anyone, everyone who's so foolish to live only for this life, to live purely and entirely for their possessions down here. For anyone and everyone who dies without the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, who goes to the grave without the saving grace of God. Don't let it be you. Don't let it be you. Tonight you can turn to Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. If you've never seriously thought about him before, you can start thinking about him tonight and trusting in him. Start laying up your treasure in heaven rather than down here. But what about those people in our families? What about our neighbours? What about people we've got to work with who have no interest in God, who are just not interested? What about them? Well, we've got to try and do what Jesus does here, at least to some extent. We've got to try our best to find ways and means of warning these people not to be so foolish as this guy in the story or this man in the crowd. Somehow we've got to try and warn them that they need to take eternity seriously. That we must all appear before the judgment seat of God to receive the things we've done down here in our bodies. Somehow we've got to try and persuade people to think about eternity, to think about more than just this life. And that maybe that seems to you to be a very hard and difficult task, and I know that because I've got loved ones in exactly this position. But here's the point. Never give up hope. Never give up hope and don't stop praying. There's a lady in our church, her daughter, in exactly the same situation as what I've described with my friend and his two children. Grew up in our church, heard the good news of the gospel, went through the children's groups, Christian home, all the rest of it. Left home, put it all to one side, got married. Actually, she didn't have any children, but got married, runs her own business. No interest at all. Until last year. And suddenly, she hit a crisis. She hit a crisis. A serious crisis. And as a result of that serious crisis, she cried out to God. And God stepped in and answered her prayer. And she said to her mother just a few weeks ago, she said, "You know, Mum, all those seeds that were sown, all those gospel seeds that were sown when I was a kid, now they've all come to fruition." So you never know. Don't give up hope. Keep on praying. This time last year, you see, you'd have thought Rachel's no interest at all. And now, amazing transformation. So keep on praying. Don't give up hope. And finally, just one last thing to say to those of us that are Christians. I wonder this, and maybe you'd like to think about this, I'll leave it with you. Maybe people who know us, people like I've been describing, who we know, maybe they are not so concerned or not at all concerned about living in the light of judgment and eternity because they don't see us taking it seriously enough. They don't see us taking it seriously enough. Colossians chapter 3 says, "Seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on earth. Do they see us that profess to be Christians really doing that? Is that where our hearts and minds are, on things above, not on the things of this earth? Let's face it, folks. If we're not seriously interested in eternity, why should they be? Why should they be? So we need to pray not only for them, we need to pray for ourselves. And that's why I thought we could sing a hymn and then perhaps just have a few minutes to pray for people we know who are like I've been talking about. Folks in our own families. If you've not got anybody in your family, you perhaps know other people in this church who have got loved ones who are in that condition. We can share for a little while and pray for them, can't we? Maybe quietly, maybe two or three of you would like to lead us in prayer. And let's pray for ourselves as well, that we may be more taken up with eternity and less with this temporal world.